there with the Keelings, our kids over there, and we love them, thank the Lord for them, so you pray for them. I'm excited to think that your budget was $70,000, you got $73,000. That's a miracle. Really, I want you to look at that as a miracle of God, what God has done there, and praise the Lord for it. Let's take our Bibles only for a moment or two in the book of James. No, I'm going to preach longer in a moment or two, but I want to get started tonight dealing here with a subject in verse 7 and verse 8 there in the book of James, the fifth chapter. We're in chapter 5 there, and we worked our way down to verse 7 here. And I want you to notice a phrase here, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." Would you get those five words, "the coming of the Lord"? Then we'll read the rest of the verse. "Behold, the husband waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, has long patience for it, until it receive the early and the latter rains." In other words, we're to be patient concerning the coming of our. Look at verse 8. "Be ye also patient, establishing your hearts, for the coming of the Lord." There it is. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now, underline those two, once in verse 7, once in verse 8. Now, I have found that so many people are confused about the coming of the Lord. And I want to just spend a couple weeks dealing with the coming of the Lord. And let me say to you, you must never confuse the rapture with the revelation. The revelation is the second coming of Christ. The event that we're now waiting for, we're looking forward, is the rapture. And I will tell you dogmatically, nothing has to be fulfilled before that event takes place. You will find, if there, that we are not a people of signs. You go over there for a moment too, and we'll be dealing with different portions of Scripture. But if you go over there to Matthew, and you look over there to the 12th chapter for just a moment, you'll find here in verse 39, verse 38 actually, of chapter 12, "Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, Master, we would see a sign from thee." Now underline that, where he says, "But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after signs, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonas." Now, we do not live by signs. We live by faith. We don't live by signs. We don't live by sight. We live by faith. And faith cannot be seen, but it can be experienced. But as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So here, that's not the rapture, that's the second coming. The signs are for the second coming. Now let me say there's a phrase, and I want you to take again, follow with me, and I hope you have your Bibles handy because you need to note this. Go with me over there to 1 Corinthians. Six times in the Apostle Paul will use the phrase, the day of Christ, or the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that refers to the rapture. I want to just look at these. There's six of them. The first one is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And look there with me, if you will, please, there at verse 8 of 1 Corinthians, as he deals with this here. Look there. "Who shall also confirm unto you the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, he's writing this to the church. So he's talking to the church. The day of the Lord Jesus Christ is a phrase referring to the rapture of the church. Now, he'll use that again in chapter 5. If you go over there, you're going to have your turn. I'm sorry, but that's just the way it is. You're going to study prophecy. And he's referring to the one who lived in sin, and the church had discipline. He's telling the church to discipline this man. But look at verse 5. This is the fellow who evidently had an adulterous relationship with his stepmother, no doubt. "And to deliver such as one into Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now the word saved spirit here, that's the part of you, when you get saved, that's where you get saved, is in your spirit. The spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are what? The children of God. And yet this man committed a terrible sin. Matter of fact, he asked forgiveness in 2 Corinthians, and Paul made sure that you were going to take him back in and going to help him out. Why? Because he was really saved. And if he had not made things right, well, I wonder if he was saved or not. That's the purpose of church discipline, to keep the church clean and pure, as well as to help that person get his right relationship with the Lord. Then we find a third time over there in 2 Corinthians. Now, if you want to keep following with me, in 2 Corinthians 1, there in verse 14 is the third time that you find that. And I want to take a moment to turn there in verse 14. As also you have acknowledged us in part that we are rejoicing, we are your rejoicing, even as you also ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now you can write by all those verses I just gave you, just say rapture. That's what he's talking about here. That's when the rapture will take place and we will go to heaven. We'll be judged not for our sins, hallelujah, for our service. Now look with me also here at Philippians chapter 1. So now from there, this is the fourth one. And I want to spend a couple minutes on that one in Philippians chapter 1. And in Philippians chapter 1 here, I want you to notice here in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. All right? Now, that day is an important day when the rapture will take place. And so he reminded them, if you go over there in the same chapter, look there, drop down now to verse 8, where he is telling us how to live now in light of the rapture. And he will make three statements there in regards to the rapture. I'm not going to answer for any of my sins. They're all under the blood of Jesus Christ. And before you were saved, you answered for your sins. After you're saved, you become you whom the Lord loveth. My mother would say, beat the tar out of you. That's what you did with us sometimes. And then we come up there for our service. And I stand before God. You stand before God. You'll answer for the way you serve the Lord here on this planet. And so he's going to give you three things in light of that day. Look there in verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound. Here he's talking about spiritual devotion. That your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. The word judgment here means discernment. Now, after he makes this thing, he gives us, so the first thing God reminds us, knowing that the rapture could take place, we're going to answer for our service. So what are we going to answer for? Spiritual devotion. How much we love the Lord. You know, every day I examine my own heart. I hope that I love the Lord more today than I did yesterday. I want to expand that love. Then the second thing here, it is in verse 10, though there's three that's, that your love, verse 9, now he said that you may approve things that are excellent. That's spiritual discernment. Now the word approve here means to know the difference. We're living in one of the most shallow ages of Christianity, I think, is now. Simply because people have a Bible and they don't study it. They don't know what it says. So he reminds us that we to deal with spiritual discernment. I'm amazed to me of how many people down through the years, as I've served in pastorate for going on 52 years, they'll immediately ask me, well, what's wrong with that? I have found if you've asked the question, you won't understand the answer. Because it's amazing to me. Yet the Bible is so clear on so many things. Wrong music, wrong dress, on and on goes the list. And we find that. So he deals here with spiritual discernment. I've found some people lack discernment. And I don't know how many times I've seen parents allow their children to date an unsaved person or someone that is, I think there's one thing that's worse than your children dating an unsaved person is dating a carnal Christian, because they'll drag them down just more in a way. And so discernment, how much we need that today, so that you may not only have spiritual devotion, spiritual discernment, but that you also may have spiritual development. Now look there at the third time. At the first time, that your love, in verse 9, and that you may approve. And now he said, may be sincere. Now the word sincere here means to be tested by the light. That's what that word sincere means, to be tested by the light. Now what in the world's that got to do with it? Well, I'm glad you asked me. In those days, of course, dishes today, you just go down to the store and buy them, right? Well, in those days, they open market, and they would buy pottery. But a lot of times, that pottery that would have a crack in it, and the person who's selling that pottery would take a wax and put over that breaks so that the thing wouldn't fall apart, and he would paint it. What would happen is they would take that piece of pottery and show it up to the light. And if they could see the light going through that, they say, uh-oh, this is a flawed piece of pottery. There's one thing that is worse than a flawed piece of pottery. It's a flawed Christian. A Christian who is not living the way he ought to do. So he says spiritual development. We're to develop spiritually. We're not to have those cracks in our life. We're not to let the light of Christ will shine through and reveal those things in our life. So we see this. Now, if you want to write this down in Philippians chapter 1 there in verse 10, he deals again with the day of Christ. Look at verse 10. They may prove things that are excellent. They may be sincere without offense in the day of Christ. And then the sixth time that it's mentioned is in Philippians, or we're in that book, chapter 2, verse 16. And I'll not take time to look at that one. But here we realize the day of Christ, the day of the Lord, now is different. The day of Christ, we're going to look at the day of Christ, the Lord's coming up. But the day of Christ, or the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the rapture of the church. Now let me just deal with who's going to be raptured. Okay. Now, I want you to take your Bibles and turn here back to 1 Corinthians. And I want you to turn there with me to chapter 10. Now there are three groups of people on this earth. Now you say there's only two groups, saved and unsaved. Well, the answer to that is yes and no. No, I'm not a politician giving you a fake answer. But I'm here to help you. There's actually three groups of people on this planet. Now I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 32. It's a key verse. Look there with me. He says there, give no offense neither to what? The Jew. Then what? Gentile. Then what? Church of God. Now, how many groups you have there? I got three fingers. Three right. Now, the Jew here refers to God's chosen people. The Gentile refers to a condemned people. And then the church here refers to those that are saved in this dispensation, whether to be Jew or whether to be Gentile. Now today, you would say we're mostly, and probably 100% Gentiles in this auditorium. No, you're not a Gentile in God's sight. You're part of the church, part of the church, part of the church. So the moment you accepted Christ, God doesn't look at you as a Gentile or doesn't look at you as a Jew. He looks at you as what? The church. So you need to understand there are three groups dealing with Bible prophecy. And in the tribulation and the signs and the tribulation period does not deal with the church. It deals with the last two groups, the Jew or the first two Jews, the Jew or the Gentile. Now the Jews, we're going to see that as we move along in these thoughts here. And I hope I don't lose you in all this, but it's very important to understand that there's a difference. Now let me illustrate this. Turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 24. I have heard preachers preach on Matthew 24 and put the church in Matthew 24. Can I say this reverently and dogmatically? The church ain't there. He's dealing with two groups of people in Matthew 24. The Jew, mainly the Jew, and the Gentile. But the church is not here. And if you're not careful, you can apply this chapter to the church. It's not the church at all. Let's illustrate this here. I want you to notice there, first of all, verse 15. There are many verses I could bring out to you tonight, but would you note verse 15? When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Now, Daniel, what is he? He's a Jew. And he wrote the prophecy in the Old Testament, and he wrote concerning his people, by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Where's the holy place? That's the temple. That's in Jerusalem. We read it, let him understand. Look at verse 17. Let him which is on the housetop now not come down. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't get on the roof of my house very often. I've done it, and I fell off the ladder. Now, actually, you can laugh at me, Chris, but it's true. It's true. Anyway, because our roofs are not flat. If you go in Jewish custom, what? The roofs are what? Flat. So we know that's a passage concerning what people? The Jews. Then I come over here, turn your page in your Bible, and look there at verse 30. And there shall appear the what? The sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now, that's not the rapture. At the rapture, in a moment, in a twinkling, and no one will see the rapture take place. That's the second coming of Christ here. Get that. Now, that last point I want to get is very vital, and I hope I haven't lost you. Look there with me. He's going to illustrate this. Look there in verse 36. Now watch this. Before I even read that, let's go down to verse 40 and 41, because if you do not read verse 36, 37, 38, and 39, verse 40 and 41 will be taken out of context. So I want to go with verse 40 and 41 first. There shall be two in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Now, if you put the rapture there, you think, well, yeah, the one taken is one going to heaven. That's not what it's saying at all. How do I know that? Let's back up. Look at verse 36. But of the day and hour, no man knoweth, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only, referring to the coming of Christ. But as the days of Noah, where so shall also the Son of Man be. For as in that days they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And knew not until the flood, and took them all away. Would you get those words? And took them all away. Who are the them in that passage? It's okay to talk to me. Who do you think the them in that passage is? Huh? Who? Unbelievers. Those are the words that were killed in the flood, right? He's talking about Noah in the flood, right? He said, not until the flood came and took them away, so shall soul the Son of Man. So then you come to verse 20, 30. If you look at verse 40, if you remember in verse 30, and took them all away, he's referring to those that weren't in the ark. Everybody drowned except those who were in the ark, right? They were taken away. So when you come to verse 40, there shall be two in the field, the one shall be taken. The one taken here dies. And the other left refers to the ones who will live when Christ comes back. That's not the church. We're not going to be here. Look at verse 41. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken. The one's going to die. And the other will be left when the Lord bursts through the clouds. What's he saying? those taken will be, those that will be taken are not the rapture, but those who will die in judgment because of their sins. And when the Lord comes back, there'll be great judgment. I hope I've cleared that up a little bit to you. Do not put the church here at all in this chapter. It's just not there. But I've seen people do that. Now let's move on. Some of you look real confused, but if you'll stay with me, you may get more confused. All right. Now, think with me. There are three key references to the rapture in the church. Three key. I want you to look at them with me. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that great, great resurrection chapter. This Sunday, we call that Easter. I call it Resurrection Sunday. He lives. People say Happy Easter. I say He lives. And you come to that 1 Corinthians 15 is that great resurrection chapter. I like 1 Corinthians 15. Amen. Also like 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter. 1 Corinthians 16 is the collection chapter. This church won't go on without the collection chapter to preach the resurrection. So we see here. But when I look there in 1 chapter 15, look there beginning in verse 51. Verse 51, look there with me. Here he is going to do with the great, with the expectation of the rapture. The expectation of, that's what he's talking about. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. I was in a church many years ago, and they had over the nursery this verse. We shall not all sleep. Yeah, well, that's okay if you want to apply that, but that's not what it means here. The word sleep here is the word for our physical death. It's the word which means cemetery or our death, the idea here. So I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we'll not all die. We shall all be changed. That's the verse there. We don't sleep, you change the baby. That's why they put that over the nursery. If you want to do that here, you can do that, but just make sure it's in final and laughter a little bit here. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, now the less time I could blink my eyes, which the twinkle is even less time than you blink your eye, as the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Paul's writing to the church, reminding them, when the rapture takes place, the dead will be raised, and we immediately will be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, there shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? So here he's talking about the expectation. We are expecting the rapture. Amen? Nothing has to be fulfilled. Nothing at all. There's no signs. Now, I think that's important because what's happening today, a lot of people are looking at America today and they're saying, oh my goodness, things are so bad in the world today in our country. The Lord must be coming for, has nothing to do with it. Nothing at all. Everything could be good. And the Lord would come at a moment when we least expect. Bible says when we least expect it, He'll come back. So keep that in mind. So here we have the expectation. We should live with the expectation every day that the Lord is coming. I have a habit every day, by God's grace, I pray for two countries, America, because I live in this country and I love it, although I'm going to show you later on, I find nothing in Scripture that indicates America is in Bible prophecy. I don't find anything. The other country is Israel. I pray daily for the country. I'm reminded to do so. They're God's people. It says, pray for the peace of Israel. Now, I know when the peace of Israel will come. When I say, I pray for the peace of Israel, that only will come when Jesus comes back to this earth. But the rapture is not Jesus coming back to earth. It's us going up. So now we look to the second reference. Turn with me now to 1 Thessalonians. Turn there with me to 1 Thessalonians. And as you do that, chapter 4. Now in every chapter in 1 Thessalonians, he will mention the Lord's coming. He's excited. By the way, this is the first church that the Apostle Paul really, first epistle. Paul was only there a short time, and God did wonderful things there. And so he talks about the coming of the Lord there in 1 Thessalonians. Now, when you come to the fourth chapter, I draw your attention to the fourth chapter. Verse 13, but I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that is those who have died, that you sorrow not as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also, now get these words, which sleep in the Jesus, who have died, that is, God will bring with them. Now, what's it mean to bring with them? Where's their spirit? Where's their soul? Where is it? They're in heaven. So he's not referring to the body, he's referring to the soul, the spirit. He'll bring them with him. So the rapture is him coming back, and if he would come back now, every Christian who's ever lived on this planet, his body will be resurrected, his spirit will come, and they'll be joined together. Be a great day, won't it, huh? Be a great day. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain in the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, that means prevent those that are them that which are asleep. They will come up first. Then he says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, I want you to see something here. I want you to notice the moment of the rapture. Verse 16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. That's the moment I'm looking for. That moment. Then I want you to notice the miracle of it. Look there in verse 17, or verse 16, is verse 16 and 7. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, the dead in Christ are everyone who has been saved in this, what we call dispensation for the church age. Hallelujah. What a great reunion that's going to be. I'm looking forward to that. I'd rather have that than the undertaker. Rather have the undertaker. So we see the moment when the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. That's the moment, the miracle. Then the dead in Christ. Then we see here the meeting in the air. Now get this verse 17, because this makes a big difference between the rapture and the revelation, the second coming of Christ. Then we which are alive and remain shall be what? Now underline the word caught up. The word rapture is nowhere found in Scripture. It's a Latin word, actually. But the word caught up is the word which we use for rapture. We use that word because we're going to be caught up. You ever hear good music and just caught up with it? I mean, you're so thrilled with it. Well, we'll be thrilled with the rapture. And so it is the meeting in the air. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. The second coming of Christ is when Christ comes back. He'll land his feet on the Mount of Olives. He'll come back to earth, but this is 7 years later. This is the first event. The next event yet to come is the rapture. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Verse 18. So we looked at the moment when the Lord descends. We looked at the miracle, the dead in Christ shall be raised up. And then we see the meeting in the air. Now we got a message here. Now, a fellow by the name of Stephen, spelt the wrong way anyway, decided that he's going to, and I'm glad we have chapter divisions. When the Bible was written, it wasn't chapter divisions, wasn't verse divisions. You know that, don't you? It was just that way. Right here, I often think this chapter division right here, I would have waited and put it down later. I'll tell you why. Wherefore, comfort another with these words, verse 18. Look at the next three verses. Look at this. But of the times and the seasons, brother, you have no need, verse 1 of chapter 5, that are writing for you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord Now, we've been talking up to now about the day of Christ. The day of Christ is what? Somebody yell it out. Rapture. Now he's going to talk about the day of the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord will take place the moment that the church is caught up. I will say it not with cussing, all hell will break loose. The world is, you think the world's bad now? It ain't nothing compared to what's going to happen. And I'm not going to take time to do it right now, but we'll look at Joel's prophecy. Every chapter in the book of Joel talks about the day of the Lord. It's a horrible time. That's another reason why we got to get people saved. I'm tired of hearing it. Well, we're going to see this too in our little study here. If you hear the gospel in this age and you're convicted by the Holy Spirit and you leave and the rapture takes place, you don't get a second chance. That's it. That's it. There are no other chances. You know why? Because the devil will cause you to believe the lie. We're going to talk about that later. Not tonight. But I want you to notice the difference here. Now, here, for yourselves know perfectly that the verse 2, that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. The rapture is not a thief in the night. In Bible prophecy, the word night is symbolic with darkness, and darkness and night is symbolic those who are lost, unsaved. Did you see here the change in the pronouns and the person here? Look there in verse 2 again. For yourselves, that's a second person plural. Know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief. But when what? Third person plural. You notice the they there? He's writing to the yous here, if I can put it that way. But he's going to talk about the third person. He's talking about the unsaved people. For when they shall see peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them, not you, but on them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But then he goes back to the second person, plural. But you, verse 4, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light. In Bible prophecy, light is always symbolic of those who are saved. And the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Now I want you to drop all the way down to verse 9. For God had not appointed us to what? Wrath. There you go. We're not part of that. But shall obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have here 1 Corinthians 15, the expectation of the rapture. Here now we have the experience of the rapture when our Lord will come back. We'll meet him in the air. Shall ever be with the Lord. And then when we leave, the tribulation starts. The day of the Lord will start. And we will get, I hope I haven't utterly confused you. If I have, get over it. You'll be fine. Now, we have the expectation. You have here the experience of it through Christ. Now, let's go to Book of Revelation. Book of Revelation. I'm not going to do this tonight, but I suggest you might bring a notebook to write notes. Because a lot of people have so confused the Revelation and the rapture by not seeing the Book of Revelation clearly. And I think, a very clear book. I think Matthew is harder to understand than Revelation in many ways. We'll see that. But if I want you to know here, we have here in the book of Revelation, we have in chapter 2 and chapter 3, we have here the seven churches. Y'all familiar with the seven churches of Revelation? Okay. Now, why is he talking about the seven churches? That's a picture of the church in this dispensation. There are seven churches. There's a number of completed. I believe we live in the Laodicean church age. I'm convinced of that. An age of lukewarmness. Then after you complete that, you come to the fourth chapter. Now, who wrote the book of Revelation? What's his name? John. John is only one of the apostles that wasn't martyred. He was placed on an island, and he was on that island for a number of years. They wanted to get rid of him, and he's on that island, and God gave him the book of Revelation, and he wrote it while on that island. But I want you to say something here. The tribulation period in the book of Revelation starts in chapter 6. Chapter 4 and 5 is a scene in heaven. There's no tribulation in heaven, but he's got to do something before. John is part of the church. So he's got to get John off the earth. So look at verse 1 of chapter 4. And after this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. Now the word come up and the word caught up are the same words. That's the rapture. He had to rapture John because he's part of the church. So chapter 4 is getting John off of this earth, and chapter 4 and 5 is getting them ready for the tribulation period. And so in chapter 6, then, the tribulation starts. We're not going to deal with that tonight. But let me just say to you, do not confuse the rapture and the revelation. Make sure that you understand one is the day of Christ, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that can happen any minute. Then we have the day of the Lord. It's a terrible time. We'll deal with that more next week. I hope that I just take a week or two just to try to make sure you understand the difference. I'm sure you do. Most of you do. It wouldn't hurt to review it. Amen? And I'm going to do a little review of Revelation. So bring a notebook, and God bless you, and it'll help you. All right, brother, you come and deal with all my confusion that I've caused tonight.